If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and the children can be dismissed for children's church. Being a grandfather is educational. A couple of years ago, my youngest grandson at the time, I asked him what he wanted for Christmas, and he said, Autobot. I said, what? He said, Optimus Prime. I said to my daughter, I said, you have to interpret this for me. I don't know what he's talking about. She said, oh, there are these things, toys called Autobots, and they're Transformers, and they have the ability to change. With a simple twist or turn, they can suddenly sprout wings or wheels, and they can drive or fly, and they have appendages that can turn into Gatling guns, and pretty amazing changes that can take place there. And apparently, they've made a whole movie series about these things, haven't they? Well, I suppose some of us have a desire to change. Maybe you've often had that desire. And maybe you would like to be a little more intimidating or stronger, or maybe you would like to be more intelligent, more respectable, a better communicator. Last week, we introduced this most important transition in the book of Romans, and it's really, for the remainder of the book, it's really focusing upon the changes that should take place. If you really understand the doctrinal truth in the first 11 chapters, and if you've experienced the grace and mercy of God, then there are some transformations that should take place in your life and in mine. His merciful dealings with us that we just sang about should radically change you and how you spend the rest of your days. No matter what age you are, there should be changes taking place due to the mercies of God in your life. Now, last week we talked about this and introduced this, but I quoted this passage from Ephesians 2, which many of you have memorized, for we are saved by grace. Right? Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God has done all this, brought you into this new life. He has rescued you from a condition of being under his condemnation and being dead in trespasses and sins, that you might live out some good works that he's prepared beforehand, that you should walk in these. He's talking about your practical outworking, the life that you're now living. God has a desire to fulfill his plan in how you live out the remainder of your days. Have you ever really thought of that, the significance of that? That you, in particular, God has chosen you to fulfill a plan that he has. Last week, I'm usually in the office, but I was a little bit late, and I had the radio on, and I heard Rush Limbaugh come on the radio. This was before he received the Medal of Freedom at the State of the Union address, but he was talking about his role as a radio broadcaster, and he said, you know what? I know that I was born for this. Now, you could say that's a lot of arrogance, but I thought of that because I was thinking about this passage, and could any of you say that about your life right now? I was born for this. I was reborn for this. What my life is and how it's being lived right now, that's how I was born into the kingdom of God, and I am fulfilling exactly my purposes in the kingdom of God. Can you truthfully say I'm fulfilling the dream that God has for my life? So Romans 12, 1 and 2, we introduced this. And many of you ladies weren't here last week, so just a brief review. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And I told you that for many of you, it's time. God says it's time for you to make a decision. And it's time for you to lay down your life, the most difficult decision perhaps anyone could ever make, Paul urges us to act, and the mercies of God urges us to act. It's a decision to sacrifice yourself, to really stand up, to present yourself and be counted and say, God, here I am. And last week, I skipped over this or skimmed through it, rapidly went through it. This sacrifice is to be a holy sacrifice, and a lot of people have a hard time right there because they look at their lives and they say, man, I'm not holy enough to fulfill God's plan. So they put it off, and they make excuses, or for one reason or another, they never come to this place and say, God, here's my life. And I shared with you last week that to be a holy sacrifice means to say, God, you have dubs on my life. You have the reservation for my life. It is set apart for your purposes. And until you come to that place, you will never experience the dream that God has for your life. You will never experience the good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them until you come to Romans 12:1. And to be a holy sacrifice is more than just saying, here I am, but it also includes if you're living in sin or if there's known sin, that you need to confess that, right? And God's promise will be true for you. He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you agree with him and confess sin before him. And this passage, verse 1 says, you know, when you do that, this is acceptable to God. It's the most pleasant thing in God's sight that you would come to this place and present your life to him. It's interesting, at the end of verse 1, it says that this is a reasonable service of worship. And there's a couple of words there that are really key in this text, and one of them is defined worship or translated worship in the New American Standard, and it literally comes from a root word which means to bow to bend over and worship, and it has the idea of serving. So there's these ideas of serving as a servant in the kingdom of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. This is the most worshipful thing that you could do, is present your life as a servant. So when we go to a restaurant, you might get a card and it says, how was the service? Because you go there and you expect them to serve you, and they expect the meal to be hot and to be tasty, and the waitress or waiter to be pleasant, and the dishes to be clean, and so you can rate all that stuff. And you know, some people, they come to what we call a worship service with the same kind of attitude. Well, the music wasn't that great today. The sermon pastor was really off today, and he's kind of boring. Service wasn't very good. That's not how we use the term worship service here. You know, hopefully we're all serving one another, and hopefully you're going to get a good meal, and hopefully it's going to be served hot. But you know what what is acceptable or pleasing to God is when you come to a worship service and you say, God, this, I present my life to you. Everything I have, all my days, all my talents, everything is yours. That's what's indicated here in this first verse. Now, this is a once-for-all decision. The tense of the verbs, to present, means that you come to this place and you just settle it. Okay, God, from here on out, you got my life. And we talked about that. You know, this is a decision that some of us, we have to come back to often. But it's until you get to that place at some point in your life, you're stuck in your Christian walk. You have to come to this place. If you're going to really fulfill God's dream for you, if your life is ever going to be changed, you have to come to this place. So this is so, so very crucial for us. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And there's another word here that's really key at the end of this verse before we move on. And that is, it's a word, logikos. And it's translated in the New American Standard, reasonable. This is the logical thing for you to do. And so worship is emotional, right? We're to love him with all of our heart. But it's also very logical. That's why we spend time studying the Word. It's to impact your mind, and we're going to really focus on that this morning. But it's the logical thing for you to do, to come to this place, give your life to Him. So this morning, this is an exciting crossroads in the book of Romans. If we have presented our life to God, how can we be sure that we're going to live out His will? Will we really live out His dream for us? Will we really fulfill those works that He has prepared beforehand for us to fulfill? And it seems as you read through Scripture, much more so than Rush Limbaugh, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he was fulfilling the will of God. A number of times in the epistles he talks about this, but at the end of his life he said, you know what? I've done it. I've presented my life. I have fought this good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. He looked back over his life. He said, you know what? My life was transformed, and I have fulfilled the role that God had for me. David spoke of this in Psalm 40. He said, I've come to do your will. I delight in doing your will. This was determined in your book, God. Now, David fulfilled that partially. And this verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and it was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. He submitted. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He was a servant. He came not to be served, but to give his life, to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And so all of these principles you see in these examples in Scripture and ultimately in the life of Jesus as he walked on this planet. Now, the verse we're going to look at today is not a one-time decision. It's really a process. We're just going to focus on verse 2 as we unpack this. As I said last week, there's so much in verse 1, but there's so much in verse 2, and we're just going to scratch the surface, but it's really describing a process. So once you come to lay your life on the altar as a living and holy sacrifice, then there's a lot of other work to be done for you to experience the will of God daily. It's how you might grow in understanding the particular will of God for you in a particular situation. Years ago, it was popular to wear a WWJD bracelet, and those were stood for what would Jesus do, right? So you were to be reminded as you were going through the day, okay, and those were good reminders. And that's a really good question. But Peter said that Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. And these verses today really go much deeper than just wearing a bracelet. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read down through verse 10, but we're just going to really focus on verse 2. But to put this in context, Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us here today in this very powerful verse. Lord, that there would be transformations that take place in our lives. We know that's your desire, that we might fulfill your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three necessities that go on beyond laying down your life as a living and holy sacrifice here in verse 2 that we're reminded of today if you really want to experience the will of God for your life. And the first one I've stated this way. You got to put the kibosh on being squeezed. The world wants to squeeze you, to conform you into a certain person. And there are two words here that are crucial for us to understand in this first portion, and that's world and being conformed. The world is used in different ways in the Bible, and we've looked at this before in our study in 1 John, and if you've been here, maybe I've mentioned this in the past, but the most common word translated world is cosmos, and we get the word cosmetics from that word, and it means to put things in order. You know, God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And so God has put things together very symmetrically. You can see that everywhere. You see his design, the symmetry and the chronology and everything. I mean, it's like a regular rhythm, a pulsating rhythm in the universe in so many areas. God is a God of order. My wife and I, we were walking, and you've seen the new stores at the mall, and they have, a lady told me last week, she said, man, it's like everything a woman could, they've got the exercise place, you got the shoe store, and then you got this store all devoted to cosmetics. And I thought that was pretty handy. And I was asking my wife, they got a whole store for cosmetics. And, you know, I don't really want to get into that because I don't know that much about it, but it's really to put things in order. You ladies, and we appreciate it that your eyebrows are even and your lips are not smeared, and that's what the idea is here, cosmetics. But when you think of the world, he's not talking about this ordered system. It's not really trying to squeeze us into something that is not pleasing to him. Sometimes this term is used, cosmos, to describe the nations of the earth, how God has ordered boundaries, national boundaries, and people groups, and he has orchestrated that and scattered the nations. And so, but you know, the Bible says that he loves the world of people. God's desire is that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would come to know him. And he's not talking about people so much or the world of people in this passage. This word is also used to describe a system of thought or a value system, a culture. And in fact, John says, you know, this is the world that we're not to be in love with. This is the world that's continually trying to squeeze us and change us into something that is ungodly. In fact, John said, do not love this world. He's not talking about the world of people. He's not talking about this planet. I mean, we're supposed to have a care for this planet, the environment that we live in. He's talking about something else. And it's something that appeals often to our base desires and would cause us to disobey God's standards. And he says, you know, everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, is not from God. He's talking about these desires that would pull us away. And there's a value system and a thought processes that are out there that do that very thing. And this is you could say in many ways, this is the culture in which we live, right? Jesus said, be real careful, you know, you're to be in the world, don't be part of it. You need to resist this constant, you know, just going through life. You turn on the radio station, you turn on the TV, you go to the theater. You watch any movies, you will be bombarded with a value system that is contrary to God's value system, right? The world doesn't value marriage like the scriptures do. The world doesn't value children or the elderly or the unborn like the scriptures do. The world doesn't value purity. The world doesn't value the Bible. This is the culture that we're in. One of the best illustrations of this that I've ever read, and I've shared this before, was Joe Stoll gave this illustration. He said one time there were these thieves that broke into this department store, and the unique thing was they didn't steal anything, but kind of as a practical joke or something, they just changed all the price tags on all the merchandise. So the next day, these customers came in and they, wow, this is an $80 dress, and it was only $3, and they were, and he says, that's really what the world has done. Cheapen everything that God says is valuable and elevated those things that God says, stay away from that, it's destructive. And so, the word used here is even a little bit different. It's not cosmos. It's ion. And it means this present period of time is literally what he's describing. Don't be pressured or squeezed by, and I think it has the idea of this culture, this mindset that you're living in right now, don't be pressured by that. Don't be squeezed into what they want to make you. And that's a constant temptation for us. You know, in particular, this might be a reference to here, don't look at this present world and think that this is your life, that all your investments are right here. You're to be laying up treasures in heaven that are of eternal value. And so there's that idea that is brought in here too. You know, our culture is really one that has devalued marriage and purity, and a culture which puts on a halftime show which objectifies women and presents it as entertainment for over 100 million viewers. Now, thankfully, the power went off at my home. But unfortunately, I had the TV on and I was trying to get things going, and then the power came back on and we saw just a glimpse of the halftime show last week. And I was reminded of this passage in Numbers. And God said, you know, you're going to be moving into the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Moab, and they were suddenly confronted with this lurid display of women dancing seductively. Now, if you read the book of Numbers, you find out that kind of a weird prophet named Balaam had given counsel to King Balak, don't go to war with them, but here's how you can defeat them. Through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And just bring this culture to them, and their men are going to fall. And sure enough, they started committing acts of impurity. And it says they've not only violated a number of other commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not covet, but the very first commandment, I have no other gods before me. They started bowing down to these fertility gods of the Moabites. Just like that. You know, you read this and you think, man, those guys sure fell quickly. And so what we're talking about here is very, very common. And it's happened to many of us in this room. We failed in these areas. We've been, I mean, the allure of the world is very powerful and very, very strong influence. And so this, if you want to fulfill the will of God, you must not love the world, neither the things in the world. You must recognize this, and you must resist this. You say, Pastor, that's tough. This is right. I mean, it's all around us. And I think this example here, the men of Israel, is just a reminder of how susceptible we are if we don't recognize the weaknesses of our flesh. You know, when I think of being squeezed by the world, I think of my kids when they were young. They used to like to play with Play-Doh, and one of the toys they had was these contraptions. They had a little compartment so you could put a ball of Play-Doh in there, and they had a lever on them, and you'd push them, and it would squeeze out either a star shape or a circle or a crescent shape. And it's like that is what the world is putting pressure on us constantly. And this age bows to the gods of money and possessions and athleticism and outward appearance and arrogant displays of power. And God says true wealth is found in heaven. And bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And God looks at your heart and says, the greatest is the most humble one who stoops to serve others. His value system is completely opposite from what the world's is. And so we're not to be squeezed by this world, this culture, this age, this present age. We're not to be conformed to that. The word there is literally schematic, or the word from which we get schematic. It means that God has a plan for your life, but the world has a plan for your life too. They've got it all laid out. This is what the world wants to do to you, is to destroy you, to make you completely ineffective, impotent in serving in the kingdom of God. God's plan is to shape you into the image of his son. And we saw that in chapter 8. That God has predestined us who've come to him to be conformed to the image of his son. And so this is rather encouraging to me that God has a unique schematic for your life and for mine. None of us are to be cookie-cutter Christians, and that's not what I'm asking you of you today. And that's why I read the following verses beyond verse 2, because he talks about the variety. And each one of you, God has a specific plan for you and how you're to serve in his kingdom in fulfilling his plan for your life. And we're going to see in the next few chapters that there's going to be this tremendous variety among God's people. I thought of Samson, an example of how the world squeezed him, a man greatly gifted by God, and yet he rebelled against the authority of his parents. He just followed after the lusts of his flesh. Whatever woman looked good to him, he said, I want her, went after her. He showed no restraint when it came to alcohol consumption. He showed no restraint when it came to controlling his anger. If he felt offended, he would burst into angry, violent behavior. And the world wants to do that same sort of thing to you and to me. To live entirely for myself, to think that everything is about me rather than serving others and serving God. The world wants you to think that this is all about accumulating the stuff right here and right now. But what does God say that we should do, and what should we value? In Colossians chapter 3, a companion passage to this, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you have a new identity in Christ, if you're one of his, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is what Romans 6 is all about, right? That we have a new identity, that we have been crucified, buried, and risen to walk in a new life for his glory. And we have a new home. We have a new citizenship. We have a new family. We have an eternal family. And it's not here. This stuff is not, these are not our treasures. And we need to continually be reminded of that if we're ever going to resist being conformed to this world. Just an interesting side note, and I think this is important for us to consider as we're going through here. You know, Paul said, we're not to be conformed to this world, but then he also said this. He said, I've become a slave to all men. Now, that might sound like a conundrum. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's really talking about his evangelistic heart. And he says, you know what? I adapt to the culture in areas where it's not sinful so that I might have a platform to speak to people that are naturally different than me. So when he was with Gentiles, he ate their food and he dressed like them. And he followed many of their customs. He said, I'm not doing this without law. I'm still following Christ. But when I'm in the home of a Jew, then I adapt to their customs and their food. And he only ate kosher food. And so that he could speak to them. And so in thinking about not being conformed to this world doesn't mean that you completely separate. And that's one of the problems that many of us have. We don't have any Christians we don't have any friends that aren't Christians anymore. Because we've separated ourselves so much. And that's not what God is telling us here. And that's why Jesus said, you're to be in the world, but not of the world. People have asked me, you know, you wear jeans when you're preaching? And I know that's a controversial thing for a lot of people, and some of you would rather that I wore a suit or slacks at least. And you know, one of the reasons I do that, most of the people in Melrose don't own a suit. Most of the guys, this is what they wear. And I want to look nice, but I don't want other people to feel uncomfortable if they get around me thinking, this guy can't relate to me. Anyways, sometimes it's just simple things like that that has nothing to do with your heart or sin in your life, but it's relating to the culture that you're in. And Paul said, man, I am devoted to that. I want to fit in so that they'll listen to me, they'll hear me. So the gospel is good news for every culture. And Paul's point is this. You will never fulfill God's plan for your life if you are a chameleon Christian, if your values change according to this world, this world system. But if we are fulfilling the Lord's command to take the good news to every creature, then we must speak with some sort of fluency that they can relate to. One other important point to keep in mind, if you rub shoulders with non-believers, you're probably going to get resistance just because they see righteousness in your life. This is how they treated Jesus, wasn't it? Some of them were drawn to him because the Spirit of God was upon him and they saw his compassionate care. But he was just a common guy. He didn't stand out. He had a beard. He just had clothing of a common person. And he hung out with them, and they could relate to him. But there were people that when they got around him, they saw righteousness, and they were offended, and they accused him of blasphemy and killed him for his righteousness. And so if you really live out this verse, don't be surprised. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. There's going to be times. That's what Peter says. The Lord has left you an example to follow in his steps. But then the rest of the context there in 1 Peter 2, he says, man, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they persecuted him, they killed him. That's the example that he's left for us. Now, how is it that you and I cannot be squeezed by this culture if we are immersed in it 24/7? You know, if you read the newspaper or listen to the radio or walk downtown, you will be bombarded with this kind of stuff we're talking about today. And the only way you can do this is if you present your mind for renewal. word here is that your mind might be transformed, and this is where I got the title for my sermon, that God wants to transform us. Now, again, this is a process, just like not being conformed to the world. It's a daily process to resist being squeezed by this world. It's going to be day in and day out for you and for me. And this is a process that's talking about a renewal that takes place over time as you present your mind for this renewal. This means to actually change from the inside out rather than being pressured from the outside in. And it's interesting, this word is used only twice in the Gospels to describe the same event. And you remember Jesus was up on a mountain and suddenly he was transformed. And his face shone like the sun. And it says his clothing began to glisten, to shine like a bright light. Now, I don't see any of that here today. But guess what? It's going to happen. Did you know that? Jesus said, right now we're in process. And this transformation, it's literally the word from which we get metamorphosis. This transformation into something very beautiful is supposed to be taking place internally. And some of you glow. Not like the sun yet. But you glow because you see the presence of Christ in you. And you see the words that come from your lips, and it's something beautiful and glorious, and the glory of God is obvious in your life. That's exactly what he's talking about. Jesus said someday, when we come into his kingdom, says the righteous, we're going to shine like the sun. Pretty amazing. This is what God wants to do in your life right now, if you want to know his will. If you really want to experience the plan that he has for you. So this is a spiritual change. It's a moral change. It's a thought process that are being changed currently that you might display the glory of God in how you live out your days from here till you drop over. And every day, isn't that what he told the Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, every day we are beholding the glory of Christ. Like we're in a mirror, and he says, this is like Moses. When he went up and he gazed upon the glory of God, he came down and his face glowed. He says, it's just like us. Every day we are observing the glory of God that we might display that glory brighter and brighter, from glory to glory. Now, some of you desire change. And you wish that your faith would be shining, that other people would look at you and say, wow, that person really believes God, knows God, trusts God. They know the promises of God and they believe them. Maybe you would like to be described as one of God's choice servants rather than just, he's a Christian. Maybe you would like to be described as someone who's really broken loose from the chains of your past and the sins which are so prevalent around you. Some of you desire change in your thought life, that you would be more pure. Some of you really wish that you were joyful. And God wants to change you. He wants to transform your life, that when you serve him, it would be the most thrilling, joyful experience day by day. And some of you would like to be able to say your entire life has been offered up to him in worship and your entire life is honoring to him. So if this is what you desire, then Paul says, okay, if that's really what you want, if you want to know the will of God, you have to have your mind changed. Begins in how you think. Between your ears, there's got to be a transformation that takes place. And this will take some pursuit. It will take some preparation. Peter said it this way. He said, you are to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And right before that, he said this: gird up your minds for action. You know what? What he's saying, okay, you got to get ready. There's going to be battles that take place, and you got to be ready and prepared for the battles that are going to take place in your mind. If you're really serious about this, if you really want to be a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord and see God's will fulfilled in your life, there's going to be some battles take place. You better be ready for it. You know, there's a 3-pound mass protected by your cranium. It's the most mysterious and miraculous part of your body, from my perspective. You heard about the guy that was in a serious accident. His wife went to the doctor, and she said, "Well, your husband needs a brain transplant." And she said, "Really?" And she said, "Well, we've got a couple of brains we can do a transplant." And she said, "We have this man's brain, and it'll cost you $1 million. We have a woman's brain, it's only $100,000. She said, "What? Why is it only $100,000? He said, "Well, the woman's brain has been used." Well, now the truth is, all of you are using your brains. In fact, it's been estimated that every one of us has like 10,000 thoughts every day. So they're going on right now. Some of you, I don't know what you think about that joke, but you're having thoughts about that. Some of us just haven't used them in healthy endeavors. And the thing about your brain, modern research has shown that your brain can actually be programmed. Now, if you go in your house, if you've lived in your house for any length of time, you can go in there and you can start to see travel patterns in the carpet. Or, you know, a lot of times it's the straightest path to the fridge or the straightest path to the door that you like to go in and out of, and it's just a worn place. Your brain actually gets those kind of neurological pathways that you just naturally go that direction. And if it's something that brings you pleasure or some relief from some pain in your life, this is why addictions take place. People, they just gravitate to that certain path because there they find some sort of relief or pleasure. And if you go there over and over and over again, it's going to be a rut, and it's hard to get out of those ruts. And some of you have established patterns in your life that need to be reprogrammed. They need renewing. They need a change. That's what he's talking about here. And so it could be food. It could be sex. It could be some other temptation that you've given into over and over and over again because there's a momentary pleasure that comes from those things. And God says, "You know what? This is unhealthy and it's destroying you." And yet, it's so hard to get out of those ruts. You know, I think that's why our brains can be molded in a sense that we accept that as normal. That's the only reason why the halftime show went off last week. Although they've been having those kind of halftime shows for some time in America. 40 years ago, it would not have taken place. It would have shocked people. Their brains don't go there. Not today. And, you know, on a larger scale, that's what's happened to our culture. But individually, that can take place. So Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said this: "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do." And the word Gentiles there is used metaphorically to describe people who don't know, just the nations, people who don't know God. They are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly desire, practice every kind of impurity. So just a couple of observations here. Christians can sometimes live like this. They've been squeezed by the world. And if it wasn't true, Paul's writing to Christians, and he's saying, "Man, don't live like this any longer. You have the opportunity to break free from that." It's going to be a battle. Like Peter said, you've got to gird your minds for action. And if you're a young believer, and if you get your eyes on other Christians, you might look at them sometimes and think, how can they be like that? They've been squeezed by the world. And so this, the other observation here, this is a problem on the inside which needs to be renewed. As a man thinks within his heart, so is he. The Psalm, Proverbs 23:7 says. And if you're going to ever have God's thoughts, then you need to have new neurological pathways developed. So when options are presented before you, you find a rut that goes to God's truth and God's value system. And notice here also it says it's a problem of the heart, your affections. And so you need to seriously ask yourself, what are my desires? What do I really want in my life? Do I really want my life to honor God? Do I really want my life to be pleasing to Him? Do I really want to be a servant in His kingdom? Or do I want to continue living for myself? Now, if you've had a lifetime of developing these neurological responses to being stimulated by these images on TV or the internet or food or whatever it might be, it will take some time to renew your brain. This is one of the things we've studied in our men's group, is that someone who's developed these kind of pathways in pursuing sexual pleasure outside the will of God, it might take up to 2.5 years. To really develop new pathways. It's a battle. And this passage has a lot more to do with just than sexual sin. It has to do with money and how you handle money, how you engage your tongue, how you think in your heart, who you really are, how you deal when you feel like you've been snubbed by someone, how you react to them, what you say, what comes out of your mouth when you smash your thumb, all these kinds of things determined by the way you think. And I can't see those things in you. I can't see what's going on in your brains, but the Lord can, and maybe the Lord is convicting you this morning. Okay, these are areas, God, where I know you want my life transformed. It's the work of the Spirit of God as you take the Word of God seriously and consistently into your mind. Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says this. God told His people, fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And, you know, some people, Orthodox Jews, even to this day, they've taken this passage literally, and they've come up with these little boxes that they strap to their wrists and their foreheads, and they have little verses of Scripture rolled up on pieces of paper and stuffed in there. And, I mean, that's great. It's like a WWJD bracelet. It's a reminder to them. When they go to prayer, this is what they put on themselves. And it's a reminder to them that they're to be people of the book, that they know God's word, that it's in the very front of their thinking. It takes first place in their thinking. What's God say about this issue? And it's on their hands. So when they're working and they through the day, they're reminded of it constantly. It's kind of like tying a string around your finger. If you don't want to forget God's word. And God says, this is how His word is supposed to be in our minds day in and day out when these different issues come to us. And He says this is supposed to take such precedence in your life that you are able to teach your kids. Now, sometimes it's hard to teach kids deep spiritual truth because their minds are not able to comprehend abstract thoughts like adults can often. But the task for us as parents and grandparents is that we know God's word so well that we can put it on the level of a child. And they can begin to grasp the word of God. And until you can teach it like that, you probably don't know it like you should. And some of you have had lots of opportunities to teach your kids and grandkids, and maybe you haven't because it's intimidating, and maybe it's because you don't know the Word of God. And so this is the challenge for God's people, that you would know it like that, and that it would be in your home. It would be the governing truth of how your home is handled. And it's supposed to be daily. It's all through life. When you rise up and when you lie down and when you're walking along, it's to be continually be coming back to your mind. It's how you do business and how you, when you play and when you how you speak and how you handle your finances. God's word is to be applied in all of these various areas of your life. So if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, you got to come to Romans 12:1 and say, okay, Lord, here's my life. And you got to stop being squeezed by this world, and you have to have your mind transformed by the word of God and the Spirit of God taking his word and driving it deep in your heart. And finally, you prove it. This is a fascinating, this is an exciting portion of this verse. You know, fellowship, Christian music, and giving of your time and giving money and service projects are all good, but nothing will transform your life like the Word of God. And Paul is saying here, if you do this, you are going to prove his will in your life. To prove the will of God is an amazing statement. It's much more than just a generic statement about God's will for everybody, like thou shalt not steal. I think what Paul is saying here, because in the context, he goes into very specific in how each man is going to serve in a different area. He's talking about you and you and you. Individually, he's saying, okay, if you apply these two verses, you're going to experience, you're going to prove his will by experience. Like Paul, when he got to the end of his life, he says, you know, I finished the course God had for me. I've kept the faith. I've done it. And so there are clear conditions laid out here. A lot of people ask or come to me and say, well, I would really like to know the will of God. And what that means is, if it's something that I want to do, but I'm not sure I want to do it until he tells me what it is. It's not like that. The conditions for you to really live out the will of God is if you've laid your life on the altar, if you're resisting the world's thinking, and if you have as a regular diet the word of truth that is transforming your mind, then you will be able to decipher God's will for you particularly. It's still rather mysterious. There's a lot of mystery about this. But you can know the will of God. This is not just some formula that, you know, it's like casting a dice and say, okay, now I know what the will of God is. It's more like as the word permeates your mind and gives you his thoughts and you begin to serve him as a servant in his kingdom, he will open doors and close doors and he will give guidance and he will direct you and you'll look back and say, God has been leading me and directing me and I'm experiencing his will in my life. Each day is an adventure and I'm living out the will of God. You know, notice what it says here, this will is good, and that simply means it's beneficial, it's healthy, it's wholesome, and this is why we pray, God, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because we know it's good, we just pray that your good will would be done, accomplished here willingly, obediently, and it's acceptable. And this is the same word that's in verse 1, where when we lay our lives on the altar, it says that it's acceptable or pleasing to God. It says this is what is most soothing, most pleasant in your life for the Christian to come to this place where he has laid his life on the altar, where he's resisting the pressure of the world, where he is having his mind transformed, and he's experiencing the will of God. It's like, life is good. This is pleasant. This is where the blessings of God come into you. His affirmation comes to your life. And perfect. This is an interesting word used here to describe the will of God. It means, not perfect in the sense of morally pure, but it's usually used to describe a maturity or a ripeness or a completion. Sometimes it's used to describe something that's just right. It's the tool that's just right for the job. So those of you that are in mechanics or carpentry or even sewing, I'm sure you ladies, you have different tools for different applications, and you get just the right one and makes life easy. And you can accomplish a lot. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, you're going to have this good and acceptable and perfect. You'll be just right. You'd be just right, the right tool for what God wants to do in your life in accomplishing what he wants to in this generation. That's what you're going to experience. I hope that's what you want if you're a child of God, that you would be perfect, that you would experience the perfect will of God for you. It has the idea that your life will be complete and fulfilled because you're enjoying his desires for you. Now, in applying this, this verse is all about change. And it begins with sacrifice. And this opens up an entirely new area, a new vista of service before you. And it's really not so much about changing your culture or this world. It's all about changing you, isn't it? That's the challenge. Now, the reality is, if God does this in you, your life is going to impact this culture and the people around you in very powerful ways. But that's not where it starts. Sometimes we reverse this, and it's like, man, there are so many problems. I want to address these problems. God wants to start right here in you, in your heart and your mind. Ethel Edison. Interesting testimony. David Jeremiah shared this, and I'll close with this. She now lives in Florida in a retirement center, but this is the testimony she gave. She said when she was 13 years of age, she was already 5'8" tall, and she wasn't interested in any of the young men in her class, but her mom was dating servicemen and encouraged her to do the same thing. So she entered into this life of immorality at a very young age. And one day, she met a Child Evangelism Fellowship missionary who led her to faith in Christ and encouraged her to begin reading the scriptures. And she said one particular verse, she said, you need to memorize this verse. This one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll provide a way of escape. And this young girl, she said, God just spoke to her. She said, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this lifestyle. How am I going to change? And she began to pray, and she said, I've got to cut things off with this serviceman. And the next day she found that he had been transferred to somewhere else, some other military base. And she said, wow, God is already fulfilling his word. He's providing a way of escape for me. This is true. And her life was transformed. She was able to share the gospel with her mom. Her mom came to faith in Christ. And rather miraculously, they left that lifestyle. And she shares in her testimony about the first New Year's Eve parties everywhere. They went to a church service. And her mom commented afterwards, she said, you know, the entire time, I was just thankful we were worshiping. I didn't even give a thought. Wasn't even tempted to go to these other places. Rather miraculous. Ethel Edison ended up becoming a career missionary in Africa for the rest of her days, because of the transforming power of the Word of God. Now, there might not be anything, I shouldn't say that. You know, whenever there's change in our lives, it's dramatic, isn't it? It might be something, just a selfishness in your life. God wants to deliver you from. And it might not be so noticeable because everybody else around you is selfish, but when he changes you, that is a powerful thing, isn't it? Yeah. So when you read the Word of God, you read it, ask, you know, what does this say? What does this say to the people? Who is he writing to? Why was he writing that? And interpret that. Say, okay, what does this mean? What is the real meaning in this text? And then ask this question. What does it mean to me? Is there a promise here for me? Is there an admonition for me to heed? Is there a command that I need to obey? Is there a prayer that I need to pray? How does this apply to me? And ask the Spirit of God to take his word and change you. And he'll do it. It's his desire. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, we know that much of this really is talking about battles, that you have enabled us to tear down strongholds in our minds. And Lord, as your word permeates our thoughts, we ask, Lord, that it would transform us, that we might know, experience, that we might prove your will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. As your people, we lay our lives before you. Do the work in us that you long to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.